Word, John chapter 15. I'll be preaching on verses 18 through chapter 16, 4, but I do want to go back and read verses 12 and 13, and then I'll move to verse 15 of chapter 15. This is my commandment, that you love one another, as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than someone lay down his life for his friends. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin, but now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. Thus far, the reading of God's word, you may be seated. Let me pray even now for the blessing of the preaching of God's word. Lord, we do come to you this morning asking that you would give to us a desire to keep this great command, that we would love one another, and that our love may be full, that it would be rich, even it is grounded upon the love of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And as you work in our hearts, love, as you work in us and through our mouths, the faithful testimony of the gospel, that we would not fear those who will respond to the proclamation of Christ for sinners with welcome, but rather hatred, aggression, persecution. May we be faithful, for we know that in Christ we possess a love that we will never lose. And so may we be confident and courageous even to the end, no matter what it costs us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus begins the turn in his teaching in a very clear and specific way, not only about his own suffering, for he has spoken of that already. Jesus now, as he speaks to those who have been brought into the true vine, being Christ, they, the branches, have been brought into the body. They are to visibly manifest not just the fruit of an existential personal relationship with Jesus, but the fruit and the bearing of fruit that will result in a kind of response from those who are not of the true vine. That there are two families who have existed throughout the history of the world, those of the seed of the woman, those of the seed of the serpent. And we have seen as much throughout the course of Scripture, and we have seen as much in our own lives and in the history of the world. We see a war, a battle being waged between those who have bowed the knee to Jesus Christ and have received him and received the word of the Father and even the Spirit, and those who have rejected the teaching that God has sent Jesus into the world to deliver them from their sins. And so even as Jesus speaks of this commandment to love, this juxtaposition with verse 18 should not surprise us. that there is a family, the righteous family, the family born of the seed of the woman who is Jesus Christ, who are filled with all love, all holiness, innocence, and righteousness, desiring to do the Father's will, and in opposition to them, a rejection of the love of the Father shown through Jesus Christ. This morning, there's 3 points that I want to make as it relates to this body of those called to love and the reception that they will receive when that love is wedded to the clear proclamation of Christ for sinners. 3 points that I want to make this morning. The first, the command to love. The clear command to love. Secondly, love's cold reception. Love's cold reception. And then thirdly, when all you have is love. When all you have is love. Let's look at this first point, the command to love. We see it in verses prior, John chapter 15, verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And then a description of gospel love. Greater love has no one than this, than someone lay down his life for his friends. Jesus is speaking to the disciples, and he is speaking to them of his love and how they are also to love. They are to love in a self-sacrificial way that exalts the clear proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That their love is to be pure, it is to be innocent, it is to be undefiled. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, though we're not there yet in the evening, we will soon enough, love is patient, love is kind. Love does not envy or boast, it is not arrogant or rude, it does not insist on its own way, it is not irritable or resentful, it does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love, rightly understood, is innocent. It is holy. It is righteous. For only the one who is holy, only the one who is righteous, only the one who is innocent possesses love that rejoices with truth. Christ has come. The eternal Logos, the clearest truth of God revealed to men. In fact, the means by which God the Father has revealed all truth to men is through the eternal Logos, Jesus Christ, and by the Spirit. Manifesting in the hearts of men, inspiring to write Scripture, we find Jesus Christ on every page of Scripture. And the declaration of God's love and how it is he would redeem sinners like you and me. And if we have Christ living in our hearts by the Spirit, we will manifest the very same truth that Christ himself manifested in his life. And so when we see God loving through his Son, it's very difficult even to use the word love, isn't it? Because it means so many things. It's a catch-all word, although we need to be careful. When Christ says to his disciples, I command you to love one another, this is my commandment, that you love one another. He's not only speaking of the love that they are to have together for one another as like-minded saints, and even then the saints are not always like-minded, are they? But they are to love others, those outside of the church, and through their love, showing the love of Christ, that they might, in manifesting this incredible love, draw them to come to know, to believe, to know for themselves the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so the saints' commission is clear, love. But not love in oftentimes the way we mean love. It isn't just affection and emotional attachment and emotional reaction. It isn't just be kind, be gentle, those things that we associate with love. But that we are to, as Christ did, love sinners by revealing to them the only way of salvation. Christ showed his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, he died for us. the gospel clearly proclaimed, clearly revealed, Christ upon the cross is the ultimate expression of divine, righteous, transforming love. And so you cannot rightly love another and keep Christ out of that transaction. You cannot love another human being and not have the cross present. Christ and the cross must be explicit in your love for other people, either by mouth, especially by declaration, explicitly, but certainly by laying down your life for another. And so our love, the love of the saint, is a particular kind of love. It is a love that is rooted and grounded in Christ's love for us first. That is, the source is unique. It is a love in that it comes from God. That is the source of it. It is, as Christ says already, the true vine. Our love comes from the true vine. And it is, in fact, a spiritual fruit, ultimately. Love, joy, peace, patience. Love is that fruit that the Spirit works in our hearts, irrespective of our own desires at times. The Spirit works in us love. And so the love that Christ is calling the saints to possess and to show is spiritually broad. And not only that, but the love that the Christian is to show to others has a unique objective. When the world speaks of love, what does the world often mean? I want to feel love. I want you to feel love because of me. I want to feel love because of you. There is this overemphasis on the ephemeral, the temporary, the felt. And so oftentimes when we use the word love, we do so selfishly, don't we? And we reserve our own affections, our own service, our own selfless giving until we are shown the kind of love that we think we need in order to give it to others. We're stingy with love, aren't we? Oftentimes that manifests itself in marriage. It manifests itself as parents with our children. We withhold affection as a way of sort of disciplining others, getting what we want out of them. But if the objective of Christian love is the glory of God and the salvation of men, then our love preempts all of those things. It issues forth from a heart transformed, having received love and affection from that eternal source that is God. And so in receiving from Him all that we need, we are freed not to depend upon men, but to love them despite our interactions with others. If we are receiving from God, and if we are acknowledging, as Christ says, abide in my love, He's not simply saying, if you do something for me, then you will feel my love. The discipline of abiding in Christ's love that He speaks of earlier in John chapter 15 is an exercise of gospel discipline, is to go to the cross that you and I might see how much Christ loves us. And in seeing how much Christ loves us, we are moved and we obey. And in obedience to the love of God, we love others, even though they are unworthy, even as we were once unworthy. It is a righteous love in its source, and it is desiring of righteousness. In a sense, gospel love desires the glory of God and the good of men, regardless of our relationship with those people. Whether they are our persecutors, whether we share a bed with that person, whether they are in our home, whether we go to church with them, whatever the situation may be, we love as those who have been loved. It's a simple command. And then we see verse 18. Because it sounds up until this point like, oh, this is great. I'm part of this institution of love. And things are going to be wonderful for us because we're all going to come together and we're going to somehow sing the same song and dance the same dance like you see in musicals, and everything will be peaceful and harmonious. Right? Screech the brakes. Verse 18. If the world hates you. What? All of a sudden, the dark clouds begin to roll in on this idyllic space that we are seeking to create as Christians. Jesus is talking about something that makes us feel good. And then all of a sudden, Jesus brings to bear in the life of the disciples his own, a description of his own life, the crisis that Jesus himself felt. You can be a loving person and people will hate you for it. That's the irony of the Christian life. You can be loving, you can be kind, you can pour out your life for others, and they will look at you and they will despise you for it. And so even though we have received the command to love, there is in the world a cold reception to that love. Look at verse 18. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. Oh, now wait a second, Jesus. Don't keep going. If you were of the world would love you as its own, but because you are not of the world, but because I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Now, the reason why Jesus is saying these things is because, children, maybe you've experienced this. Maybe you've been raised in an incredibly compassionate, loving, gentle home. You love to give hugs and receive hugs. Maybe your members of the family kiss one another. You go out into that cold, hard world, and people don't want to give you hugs. They want to punch you in the face. You're like, why can't we just get along? What's your problem? It's like when kids go off to school for the first time. Not everybody wants to be friends and share their toys. Sometimes there's those people that just, they don't like you for any reason, it seems. And so you put all this effort into trying to be kind to them, and all you get back is nastiness. And it throws you into a state of crisis. And oftentimes what happens, you get hard. That tenderness, you develop rough spots, calluses in your heart. Jesus is saying to the disciples, I am sending you out like sheep among wolves, he says elsewhere. I'm sending you out armed with compassion, tenderness, and love. I am sending you out as sheep among wolves. I'm sending you out with the word, and they're aiming their guns at you. Don't be surprised if when you go out with this glorious message of salvation, have you ever done this? That first time someone's finally convinced you, I want you to go out and I just want you to go talk to somebody about the love of Jesus Christ. And you go out and you're so excited about it. And then you go out and you talk to someone and they just stomp on your heart. They're like, that's the stupidest thing I've ever heard. Don't be alarmed, because it's coming. The world will hate you. So, that's the Christian life. What's interesting is how much effort the church puts into wanting to be loved by the world. You know, like that boyfriend or girlfriend who just tries everything to convince their boyfriend or girlfriend, just love me. And they're never going to get love back, and they spend so much time and effort pouring energy into a relationship that will never be what they want it to be. Jesus is saying to his disciples, there is a divide. There is a divide between men. There are those who are of the seed of the woman. There are those who are of the seed of the serpent. There are those who hear of the love of God shown through Christ Jesus, and they hear it and they rejoice. And then there are those who hear of the love of God through Christ Jesus and they hate God for it. And so, if you go out as those who love men and the world hates you for it, do not be surprised. And Jesus gives the reason why. First, as it relates to love's cold reception, the world hated Christ first. Now, do you remember when the world began to hate Christ? It is when Jesus linked his miraculous deeds, like healing people. They go, oh, we like this guy. He gives us good things. But then Jesus opens his mouth and says, it's really about your sin. Your disease, your physical affliction is a manifestation of your spiritual disease. And you, sinner, and God are at odds with one another. And I have come into the world to expose the source of your disease that you might repent and find salvation in me. And there were some who heard that and went, yes, I am a sinner. Forgive me for my sins. But then there are those who heard the words of Christ and they sought to kill him, call him the devil, throw him out of the synagogues and the temple. They hated him for it. And that is why Christ says, they hated me first. Because there is no love of God the Father without the Redeemer. And there is no redemption without the proclamation that sinners, in order to be saved, must confess their sin and find salvation in a Redeemer, Jesus Christ. That is why the world hated Christ. And you say, well, why just don't they get it straight? Why can't they just believe what I believe? Why can't, I mean, obviously they know they're sinners. Every man does, right? That's what Paul says. Every man knows that he is a sinner. But every man, apart from the grace of God, seeks to be saved, seeks to cover themselves, not with the Savior that God has sent, but through their own elaborate schemes. This is the darkness. This is the very heart of unbelief. And this is where having a spiritual perspective on all things helps us. That the world hated Christ because they had not yet been taught by the Spirit to love him. In fact, Jesus says in John chapter 15, you did not choose me, I chose you. That the only way for a sinful person to ever come to a place where they know and love God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is that the Father and the Son and the Spirit together, according to their roles in salvation, bring about the light of salvation. That you come to know Christ and love him because the Father, by the Spirit, grants you that kind of understanding. And God does not grant that understanding to all men. And so the world hated Christ. Look at verse 20. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Now, what Jesus is not saying here is that had he not come, they would not be guilty. What Jesus is saying is that all men, through the coming of Christ, are judged by their reception of him. That in the cross of Christ, all men have been judged depending upon their response to the cross. Either you receive Christ as the one who alone is able to cover your sins, or you reject Christ and you seek to cover yourself. And men elaborate, or they come up with all manner of elaborate ways to cover themselves. Every religion of men that is not the true religion of the Bible is an effort to cover the stain that they see, or to wash it out. And you see them rubbing, 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 and they cannot remove the stain. Maybe you've had that response. Maybe you're working at something and you are determined to accomplish the job. You've gotten something on a garment and you're there rubbing, 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 and you're growing angry and concerned and frustrated. And then someone comes along and says, "You're not doing it right." And you go, "Get away from me. I know what I'm doing. Don't tell me how to do this." Have you ever had that response? Maybe not in the laundry room. Maybe it was something else. "I know what I'm doing." That is the reception of the world to Christ. And to anyone who endeavors to love them in a way that matters for eternity. Because you see, the way that Christ teaches the saint to love is not by withholding Christ, but by seeking to inject Christ into every interaction, whether explicitly or implicitly, just by loving them, serving them. The saint is someone who is speech and action sanctified by the love of Christ. And it is because the world hates Christ, Christ says, that the world also hates us, because we are connected to him. So when we read of love and why it is that someone could hate us even though we love them, it is because we love them through Christ. And so for us, oftentimes we think the answer is what? Well, we need to take a little bit of Christ out of our love. We need to be a little more winsome. We need to wait to talk about Jesus till later on in our relationship with them. What happens? We don't love well, do we, when we don't love like Christ? And when we hide Christ by loving others, what good is it to them that they know one more human being? Are you really so special that the thing that that person needs is you? Now, it's enough. I look at my wife and I'm like, "Man, she's great. I love her. I'm glad we're together. She has enriched my life in so many ways." But what do we ultimately have to offer eternally for another person, to another person, if we are going to show them kindness and gentleness, but we are going to remove from all of those things a very clear declaration of how it is they can be saved? Do we care for their eternal soul? Can we as a church care for the bodies of individuals and not speak of the love of Christ that he has shown to us, that he can show to them? This is why the world hates the Christian. It is because we are unwilling to put up with sin, hopefully. And secondly, we are seeking that those whom we love to grow in godliness and grace. That is how Christ loved the world. He died for the world. He manifested God's will before the world. The very thing that he did that showed them the love of the Father was the very thing they hated the most about him. And that is why a Christian, who is the best thing for an unbeliever, can be the thing, the person that unbeliever despises the most and wants least in their life. It is because they come professing Christ as Lord. You see, the world doesn't want love. The world wants to be left alone. Just let me do what I'm going to do. Now, you can approve of what I'm doing. I will let you do that. But that is the only kind of love I want from you. Well, that is not love. It's cowardice. It's enabling. You see, the love of the Christian, the love that we received, challenged our idolatry. And it forces us to say, this thing that I am doing that does not honor God, it needs to be cut out of my life. And God uses means, doesn't he? Beyond the work of the Holy Spirit, God uses people. He uses one another. He uses the Christian, the saint, to proclaim in the world that is lost and desperate, that they must repent of their sins. They hated Christ, and they will hate all who come in the name of Christ. But it would seem that what Christ has armed us with is love. And more than that, we read in verse 26, when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. We find these contrasting responses. The love of God and the hatred of God. And regardless of how men respond to the gospel, Christ is calling the church to bear faithful witness that they have received, verses 26 and 27, by the Holy Spirit that has been placed within them. You are a living testimony of the glory and power of God because the Holy Spirit resides in you and He is going to use you to bear witness. You have been called into a spiritual battle. And it is a battle that has been characterized from the beginning by stories like Cain and Abel. Remember what happened there? That is a living example of John 15. There is one who loved God, who was loved by God. There was one who hated God, who did not worship God as he needed to, but he rejected God. And so when the one who loved God and was loved by God presented God a sacrifice, an offering, God counted it as worthy. But when the one who hated God gave to God a kind of sacrifice of his own choosing, God rejected that sacrifice. Did Cain want approval? Yes, but on his terms, not God's. Abel was approved because he sought approval on God's terms. And the one hated the other because he knew that he had the love of God. He was jealous. He was bitter. And he killed his brother for it. There is a lot more at work in the world, brothers and sisters, than a conflict of doctrine, of orthodoxy and unorthodoxy. There is a spiritual battle that manifests itself in physical conflict between the haves and the have-nots. Those who want the approval of God but refuse to worship Him as God, and those who have surrendered themselves to God and they know peace and they know comfort and they are the rightful worshipers and inheritors of eternal life. And the sinners and the unbelievers of this world see those who have salvation and they hate them for it. Because there is a spiritual battle that goes beyond simply those things that we see physically. It is not just competing doctrine. It is this issue of who is your Lord. It is a battle over lordship. We see it with Pharaoh and Moses, David and the false kings of the Philistines. This is why David comes to Goliath and he says what? I come not to you with mighty weapons. I come to you in the name of the true King of Israel. And you are blaspheming against him. And God uses David to humiliate the nations of the world. And what did the Philistines do? Did they rightly worship? No. It only expanded and increased the tension between those two nations, Israel and Philistia. We are called into a spiritual battle. And it is a battle that God began when he declared enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent, between Jesus Christ and the devil himself. And it is not a battle that has ended yet. Now Christ has come, and he has assured us of victory. But it is a battle that we still wage. And when we hear the word battle, what do you think? Get the biggest gun. Brothers and sisters, we have the biggest gun. But it is not a gun like the world wields. We have the Holy Spirit. And the fact that any know God and the love of God and worship Him is testimony that God's weapon against darkness works. The Spirit has been sent, and that is why we love. We who were once enemies have been made the friends of God. And that is why Jesus calls his disciples and us friends. And because we are the friends of God, the world hates us. It is the love of God, therefore, that brings us together. It is what makes us family. It is what makes the church the church. It is what's brought desperate personalities and persons from all over the world, and he brings them together, and by his Spirit, he teaches them to love one another. Think about where we live and the importance that there is for us to love one another. Think of the world that lies, in a sense, outside of the walls of the church and what we have to deal with. Ought we not to love one another? How is the church to be marked, to be known differently? We ought to love one another. So that when someone arrives at Reformation OPC, they go, I don't know if I like all the stuff they sing or how they order worship, but boy, there is love in that place. And I don't mean just gush every time somebody comes in the door and just kind of rush them, but a genuine, sincere care for the souls of persons, because we know that the soul will live forever, and everyone, one day, Christ will call them to count for how they've received them in this life. We are united by the love of God. And so Jesus says, I have said all these things, verse 1 of chapter 16, to you, to keep you from falling away. It's coming, dear saints. It is coming. And there will come a time, verse 2, when there are those who lead churches will put you out of their churches because they say you do not believe aright. Jesus is telling them this because he does not want them to believe that he is the one removing them. It is not God who opposes the saint. It is the world. Isn't this not hard? Have you ever felt opposition with Christian brothers or those who call themselves saints? And because you believe one thing and they believe another, there is division. We live in a day and age now where if you profess one thing, a true biblical doctrine in the church, there are some churches that have no patience or time for you to declare that Christ is the only way of salvation. Well, that is certainly dogmatic and exclusive. There are preachers who preach to tens of thousands of people every day, hundreds of thousands of people in this country every day, who never speak the name of Christ as the one who alone is able to forgive us of our sins. Yet we are called to be faithful. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told you or that I told them to you. Love is not only what brings Christians together, that is, a Christian's love for another. It's not only what welcomes the world and shows them the love of Christ, but love, that is the love of God the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, is what helps us weather the storm of rejection. And there will come a time. It's happened in every age of the church, well, since the time of Adam and Eve, where to practice true religion leads to great conflict. Whether it's personal with another human being or corporate with another body or ecclesiastical, one church against another. Christ is telling his disciples, you may be cast off by the world, but I will never cast you off. Brothers and sisters, sometimes all we have is love. We may not even have a church. It may come down to the fact that one day we have to worship in somebody's house. Christ is telling his disciples, remember, whatever you experience, I experienced first. And we are partners together in suffering. And as partners together, we are called to love one another. Love is what helps us weather the storm, because the love of Christ will never fail us. Let's pray. Oh Lord our God, we ask you.